Well, hello and welcome to Cloverdale Baptist Podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today to hear from God's Word and to grow deeper and wider, deeper in impact in terms of your intimacy with God, the impact that God has on your life relationally, and then wider in terms of the delight you can have in showing others the greatness of who God is. I want more than $3 of the gospel. And yet, sometimes it's so hard because I look at my life and I see someone who longs for something that isn't always happening the way I would like. I hear that very often as a pastor. I hear of people struggling in addiction, struggling in their lives, struggling with disobedience, disorientation, distractions, divisions. We live in a broken world. And so often we respond like Pharisees and separate, or zealots, and we're angry and we fight the culture, or Sadducees, we just adjust to the culture a little, or even tax collectors, we just join the culture and ignore the church. And we want so much more. We want to be those who live relational Christianity, who know God, love God, live in obedience to His Word in that first love devotion. I want more than $3 of the gospel. And so we said, in this relationship that drives and defines us, how do we get that? How do we grow in that? And we've talked about gospel orientation, that desire we have to make sure that we understand and experience the gospel, not only for conversion, but then literally orient our entire lives around it. We preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We live our lives free from condemnation, passionate, compelled by the love of God, and living in such a way that our lives display the beauty of who He is all of the time in that grace. Now, we talked about being word saturated, about literally living in the Word, not the world. I suppose we want to be in the world, but not out of the world. But the only possible way to do that would be to be those who literally let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And that takes discipline. That takes work. And that's otherworldly. That's one of the ways we can know that we truly desire that intimacy with God, impact for God, that more than $3 of the gospel is the amount of effort, discipline, and delight we have in God's Word. Then we talked about being prayer-filled, individually and corporately. And we had Tim on, and it was such a privilege to talk to him and to hear his passion for us as a church, and to see praying as though we are breathing as Christians. We want to be those who are constantly growing in our prayer life. Encourage you to work through those again if you're still growing, and I hope that we all are, and to make sure that in your life you are gospel-oriented, word-saturated, prayer-filled, and that you're living your life for God and His glory and constantly growing to love Him more. The fourth discipline of grace, if you want to call it that, is what we have termed community, or belonging to the local church. Now, for some in our culture, that's a very difficult thing, difficult to understand because they read the word church in the Bible, and it's from a word ecclesia, which means to gather, or the called out ones, an assembly of people or called out ones. And often when the word is used, they see it as the universal church. That's the church that consists of everyone everywhere who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, really for all time. Now, sometimes when the Bible uses that word and it's translated church, it's referring to that. But it's interesting that almost always when the Bible uses the word church, it's describing a local church. I'll give you an example. Galatians 1:1-2, although there's many examples of this. Paul, an apostle, and he explains who he is, and all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia, to those gathered, to the local churches. And really, when we study the Bible, what we discover is so many of the commands talk about belonging to a local assembly of people. It's not a building, it's a gathering of people. And I think the building matters for us, especially in our culture, but it's a gathering of believers. It's a family you belong to, a people that you love and obey in terms of the one another's. I don't think we can underestimate I don't think we can overestimate the importance of the local church. For Jesus, it's plan A, and there is no plan B. And it's interesting for me when I talk to believers from around the world, persecuted churches particularly, I'll never forget one man whose church had been devastated. The pastor killed was a friend of his, and he was sharing as he gathered with a group of believers in the hotel basement in a place where it was relatively safe for them, that the thing he missed the most was that gathering together with believers, and he was having so much trouble to grow in his community because There literally was no gathering of believers. Sometimes we take it for granted, and I was hoping that at the end of COVID, where there was that forced separation, that there would be a new hunger, a new delight, a new desire to be a part of the family of God. And I don't think we've seen it in mass as I would have wanted. In fact, many would describe what we are currently experiencing as the de-churching of America, the de-churching of Canada. What they mean by that is there are many people who would still claim to be Christians but don't see a commitment to a local church, a gathering on Sundays, but so much more, a loyalty, a desire to stamp out division, a place to love and serve and use their gifts. In this de-churching of America, the idea is that there's this concept, unbiblical though it may be, that you can be a follower of Jesus and not fully devoted to the local church. And biblically, you can't. I was talking to Mark Jones, in fact, on a podcast here quite a while ago when we were looking forward to doing the Essential Church Conference. And I asked Mark what he thought was the most important thing for the local church coming out of COVID. And he said, we need to realize again the centrality of the local church. I think he's right. We need one another. In fact, I think one of the greatest attacks of the demonic realm is on the church because Jesus loves the church so much and has chosen the church to accomplish his mission in the world. And so not only is it attacked by our flesh, our selfishness, it's attacked by the demonic realm, and it's also the world disorients us so much that the church becomes less and less important to us. So if the Bible values the local church, if 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 or Ephesians 4 or Romans 12 or so many other passages, really, I would almost say all of the New Testament, you even want to look at some of the books that are written specifically in terms of how to function in the local church. And we could even argue that the book of Acts is about the planting of local churches, the great missionary movement of the church, the explosion of the mustard seed into the tree that is bearing fruit and still growing. We want to be those who listen to the word of God, who submit to our King, and who have more than $3 of the gospel. And that means you and I need to make the decision to value the local church as Jesus does. And so if we agree that that's what the Bible teaches and that's important, and we agree that we want to be committed as the Bible calls us to, not just to gathering, although gathering is important, but literally to being a part of that local family, how do we do it? What are the steps I need to take to make sure that in my life I am pursuing with passion more than $3 of the gospel, not only in terms of my gospel orientation, my word saturation, my prayer filledness, but also in my commitment to the family of God? I have some steps for us to take. Step number one, we need to continually adjust our minds to the word of God. We need to know God's word in terms of, now specifically, because we've already covered this, what it teaches about the universal church, about the local church, what it teaches about our responsibility to her, about our love for her, about our interacting with one another. I really believe that the only way we can battle the flesh, the selfishness of wanting to sleep or stay home rather than joining into prayer or serving, the only way we can battle the demonic realm that seeks to divide and destroy and annihilate believers and isolate them from one another, the only way we can fight the world's disorientation and pleasures and pains is with the Word of God and understanding the value of the church from God's perspective. It's fascinating to me. There's almost 96, Mark Dever in his little book on the church, I think the best one written on it, 96 metaphors or similes for the church, 96 pictures, family, living stones, priests, priesthood of believers. There's just so much in terms of the body of Christ and Christ as our head. We need to know God's word. Secondly, we need to submit to Jesus, the head of our church. Now, this is essential because so often people use this rhetoric, but really mean we want you to do what we want you to do. Submitting to Jesus as our head is actually a very important and essential role. Jesus is the head of the church, and he has a responsibility for each part of his church, each member of his church, each functional body part. We need to gather. Hebrews 10 is so clear on this. We don't want to forsake the gathering together of believers. This is talking corporately. I think small groups is super important as well, but I think the language here, we need to gather as a family to pray together, to worship God together in song, to hear from the Word of God preached and to together encourage one another and bless one another and help each other not to have hardened hearts. God has commanded the gathering together of believers. We need to encourage one another. Hebrews 3 makes it so clear that if we don't encourage one another, the deceitfulness of sin will overwhelm us and we'll think we're obeying God, but there'll be this disorientation, this confusion, and we will silo ourselves. I've seen this so much. It's heartbreaking to me. I think I've seen this especially in the last 3 years or so, but I think it's been going on long before it just allowed me to see what was under the surface. We just want to hear from those who agree with us on worldly issues instead of vibrating around one another in terms of, here's what God says, here's how great God is, here's the love of God, let's thank and praise God, let's live lives on mission for Him, let's encourage one another as long as it's called today. So we need to gather, we need to encourage, we need to serve. I love Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. It's literally as each part does its work that the body of Christ is mature. It's not blown around by the worldly conspiracy theories and all of those things. And I just think this is one of the reasons why COVID was so hard on the local church. So many people, instead of submitting to the king of the church, the Lord of the church, saw church as a place to gather and listen, not to participate and serve. Now, I do think you should gather and I do think you should listen, but Jesus has literally placed every part of the body, everyone who belongs to the local church there so that they can be a part of serving her. Literally, you're gifted. If you're not using your gifts, and I think there's a time not to if you're desperately hurting, if you've maybe lost a loved one recently, or you're immature and struggling with sin or one of those things. But if you are a healthy Christian, you will be serving the church. Gather, encourage, serve. And then together, we're ambassadors for Jesus. It's literally 2 Corinthians 5, as though he were making his appeal through us, not only individually, but corporately. We live together in such a way that we display what the love of Christ is, what holiness is. We live such good lives among the pagans. That's talking to us corporately. This is 1 Peter 2, 11 to 12, that though they may accuse us of doing wrong, they will see our good deeds and glorify God. They'll come to know him as Lord and Savior, and the one they will serve on the day he returns. We need to gather, encourage, serve, be ambassadors. And then I think maybe the most important, we love God, we worship God, we exalt God, and the overflow of that as we learn from his word is that we are those who love one another. In fact, Jesus said in John 13, this is how you will know who the true disciples are. And John 15 explains it even more. 1 Peter 4:8, we hear this great cry, above all, the end is near, above all, love one another deeply. And then we're stewards. We're stewards of those who worship God together, exalt God in song, and encourage one another, and gather and serve, and we're ambassadors, and living in the world, but not of the world, and loving one another. And we give, we tithe, we self-sacrificially give, and we seek then to accomplish world mission, not only in our own communities, but literally obeying the great commission to the church to make disciples not only here, but all over the world. Acts 1:8 tells us that there's this, you know, right where we're at, right in our neighborhoods, this incarnational ministry. And then we reach those outside of our neighborhoods, but in our nation. And then we literally want to reach the whole world. And as a local church, we join the greater universal church that's alive today, and we seek to honor and glorify God by reaching those who don't know Jesus so that he might be worshiped and valued and lived for. So how do we get more than $3 of the gospel? In terms of this application, in terms of community, we know God's word and actually believe what he says about his church. We know our role. We gather, encourage, serve, ambassadors, love, we give. We worship, we're stewards, and then thirdly, we make those choices to actually obey what we know. It's more than Sunday mornings, it's not less. It's more than listening to the word, although it's not less. It's more than enjoying the worship service, although I sure hope you enjoy our worship services. It's literally being unified together as partners in the gospel. It's having the mind of Christ together. It's encouraging, loving, living in such a way in the power of the Spirit that we build up one another for the glory of God. So if we know God's word and we know our own role and we choose to obey it, we will discover quickly that we are growing and have more individually and corporately than $3 of the gospel. Now, I think for everyone listening, there has been this de-churching movement, and Certainly, I think COVID increased the speed of which it was going. Even for those who claim loyalty to the church, so many of them showed a disloyalty in how they live. We all struggle with this. So if you look at your life and you're not who God wants you to be in terms of your devotion to Jesus and love for his bride and living in terms of obedience to him by serving her, what should you do? And I would give you a three-step process coming out of the letters of Jesus to the churches in Revelation, one particular church, but I think you could expand it and say, really, this is the overall thing. The first is to repent. Repent means really to change your mind, although it includes a changing of your life. It's a word that literally in the Greek means change your mind. But when you change your mind, it changes your life. You live out what you believe. You treasure what you value, and you live and think about what you value. And in this case, you want to align your thinking and your life with God. And you want to repent of the danger of negativity and division and apathy, and truly align your thinking and your life with what the Word of God teaches about the church. Repent. If you look at your life, and I think probably all of us to some degree will need to repent of things. In fact, the Reformation principle of living a life of repentance. Repent and then experience the grace of God. It's not your love for the local church that will give you forgiveness. It's your forgiveness that will produce a love for the local church. That's the gospel orientation. Repent. Then renew. Renew your devotion to God and his word. Renew your devotion to the local church. Your understanding of being a servant of her and of one another. And then take action. Repent, renew, and redo the things you did at first. I love how in the book of Revelation, Jesus says that to his churches there, his local churches there. Listen, I think that Mark Jones was right. And I think that coming out of COVID and perhaps before we went into it, what the church needs the most, I probably would say, is a biblical vision of God. But we need to reclaim the centrality of the local church. We need to understand Jesus' view. And we need to submit to that view because he's Lord of the church. And then we need to join together with one heart and mind and serve her and serve one another and be light and salt in the world. You know, you can hear about this and it's easy to complain. The demonic realm would love for you to divide. The world would love for you to disconnect and just connect with others outside of the local church. And the flesh would probably choose laziness over that first love devotion. I'm asking you to choose the way of the Holy Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, to choose to love Jesus, to serve his bride, and to have a growing intimacy for him and with him so that you can have a growing impact with us for his glory. Understand what God's word teaches about the local church. Understand your role and then choose obedience. And when we repent and renew and redo, we'll discover that the best days and months and years for Cloverdale Baptist Church lie ahead. Because instead of seeing some of the nitpicky details or sharing some of those with others, we'll develop a love for God and one another. And when we display that to the world, they'll think we're weird. Then they'll notice Jesus. And then they'll trust in him and join us in glorifying his name. If you want more than $3 of the gospel, love the local church.